Well, tonight I want to talk about establishing and developing a prayer life for our inner man, for our personal life, for our heart. And before I do that, I want to give a larger context of developing the overall prayer life. And I want to highlight three different categories. When I think of my overall prayer life, I think of my personal life. I think of second category, praying for people or places. And in that, when I pray for people or places, it's different missions organizations or individuals or nations. Like I pray for YWAM and pray for Israel, pray for Egypt, pray for God TV. I have a certain group of people and places that I pray for on that second category. And my third category in my overall prayer list or overall prayer life is praying for strategic social issues of justice, against abortion, human trafficking, etc. And so in each one of these big categories, I have prayer lists. And I go through the prayer lists, some of them more regular than others. But what I'm wanting to encourage you to do is to develop a prayer list for each one of those areas. Paragraph D. Now, when developing a prayer list, I think of three main prayer themes. And this will just help you kind of get your prayer list going and organized a little quicker if you use this framework. I think of gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Almost every prayer request that I can think of in the last 20, 30 years is under one of those three broad frameworks. Gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit, wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The gifts speak of the power of God. The fruit speaks of the character. And the wisdom is speaking of wisdom, insight, revelation, etc. So whenever you're thinking of developing a prayer list, whether it's for your personal life, whether it's for other people or other places, or for social issues, the framework is almost every request is going to be one of those three: gifts, fruit, or wisdom. Paragraph E, one of the foundational kingdom principles, we all know it, but it's just good to say it over and over. God releases more blessing when we ask for it. If we ask for increased blessing, He gives it. And if we don't ask for it, He withholds it. And He starves us out of our neglect by withholding it. He goes, oh, there's more I would give you in your personal life, but I'm waiting for you to ask. Now, the reason the Lord waits for us to ask is because He wants us to have a heart connect with Him in the process. And so we have these needs, and we think about them, but it's not enough to think about them. We need to actually verbalize them to the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 2, James says, you do not have because you don't ask. And then in Philippians 4, 6, Paul said, in everything, let your requests be made known to God. And the point I'm making in this, it's that it's not enough to recognize your need. We all know our needs. Not even to think about them and fret about them. We actually have to turn them into a request. We have to verbalize them. You know, I imagine many times, it's true in my life and yours as well, I'm sure, we're before the Lord and we have this need and we think about it. We tell our friends about it. We kind of moan and groan over it. And the Lord's saying, I'm still waiting for you to ask me. You've never asked me yet. You've told your friends, you've complained about it, and I don't even mean in a necessarily negative way. You just had the pain of it, but you've never actually came to me and asked me to do anything. So I'm waiting. And again, He's starving us out by holding back the blessing. He starves us out of our neglect of prayer, because in the prayer process, we connect with His heart, and that's really important to His heart. Paragraph F, our highest calling in our life is obviously fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says it clearly. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so thinking of the highest calling we have. Now, in this session, we're going to be looking at our personal prayer life, and more specifically in our personal prayer life, the area I'm focusing in on the personal prayer life is our inner man. Because when I think of my personal prayer life, I pray for one area is my inner man, what happens on the inside. Another area is my circumstances. I have a prayer list for my circumstances. For God to release blessing and favor and open doors and set up relationships and all kinds of opportunities. And I also ask the Lord for my ministry. But when I'm praying, a lot of folks pray for their ministry and they pray for their circumstances, but they don't really focus on their inner man. And I believe that it's the most important issue of our life is our inner man. And there's more promises in the Bible for our inner man than most people imagine. But the Lord will only release them to the degree that we ask for them. And so in this paragraph F, in this idea of fellowship with God is the most important part of our spiritual life, I take those three main prayer themes, gifts, fruit, and wisdom, because I actually, every prayer list I make in all these three main categories, I use gifts, fruit, and wisdom as the framework to think through. Some areas we need power of God, gifts. Some areas we need fruit. We need character to be established. In some areas we need wisdom. And I took these three main areas that I use in all my prayer lists, and I expanded it into an acronym of 10 letters, and it's fellowship. And it has to do with our fellowship with God and what happens inside of our inner man. Okay, paragraph H. These 10 requests are based on God's promises to us. Now, here's the important principle. Though God commands us, whatever God commands us to do, fear the Lord. In that command, inherent in the command is the promise of enabling. Whenever God commands us, fear the Lord, walk in purity, bridle your tongue. In that commandment, inherent is a promise to enable us to do it. But for that promise to be activated, we actually have to ask for the Holy Spirit's involvement. It's not enough to have the promise and to even believe the promise. To say, Lord, I believe it. I accept it. I agree with it. It seems right to me. We need not just the Holy Spirit's involvement a little bit, but on an ongoing way, we need supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit touching our inner man for these promises to come to pass. It's not enough that he touched us a week ago or a month ago. If I'm going to walk in the fear of God, I need the Holy Spirit touching me and the subject of the fear of God on a regular basis in a current way. And so each one of these promises, each one of these 10 prayer requests for our inner man, they're all based on promises or prayers in the Bible, and they all require Holy Spirit activity for it to work in our life. Like I could say, Lord, I want to fear you, but I won't fear the Lord except the Spirit's touching my heart, and the Spirit won't touch my heart nearly to the degree that he wants to until I ask him to on a regular basis. Now, it's because of this, paragraph I highly recommend every believer who's serious about prayer to do two things, to schedule prayer times. Now, here at IHOP, that's one of our fundamental things. We call it the sacred trust, but I mean beyond the sacred trust, beyond your 12 sets or your 6 sets in the prayer room every week. And whether you're at IHOP or you're somewhere else, the sacred trust is beautiful because it helps us with the schedule because it's required to have the schedule. But, and I appreciate that, but bigger than a ministry requiring it, in your own personal life, you must schedule prayer time. I mean the rest of your life, not just when you're here. And you must have a prayer list. Now, I know that sounds a little strong to say you must, but I just want to say it again, you must. It is critical that you do this. I have been scheduling prayer, and I have had a prayer list since I was 18 years old that I've used on a near daily basis, and that's 35 years ago. And I have watched, I've preached on prayer, encouraged people to pray for these many years, And I have found something to be true. The people that schedule prayer time and have a prayer list, they pray, I would guess, 10 times more than another person who loves Jesus equally as much. So it's 35 years later. If I don't have a prayer schedule, which I do, and I wouldn't think of not having it, times in the week that are scheduled beyond my sacred trust even. I've had a schedule for 35 years. I know when I'm going to be praying in a month from now and 2 months from now, not 100%, because I pray beyond my schedule, and sometimes I fall short in my schedule. But about 80%, I keep my schedule. And I pray again, you're not limited to your schedule, but I can tell you where the times I'll be praying a month or two or three from now, unless, of course, I change my schedule between now and then, but probably I won't be. You never know. But when I go to a prayer time, whether I'm sitting out in the prayer room or sitting up on the platform behind that glass window, you know, I can see you, but you can't see me. It's a one-way mirror. Now, that's not really fair, is it? I can see what you're doing. You can't see me at all up there, but I'm enjoying it up there. Or whether I'm at home or whether I'm far away, it is essential to me to have a prayer list, because about 80% of the time when I go sit in my chair to pray, whether at IHOP, again, in the prayer room or wherever, I go, okay, here I am. I showed up. I made my schedule. I made it on time. I take a deep breath. And what I find more times than not is I'm brain dead. I can't even think of one Bible verse. And I know some Bible verses. I know a lot of Bible verses. And I go, okay, I'm here on time. I love you. I love you. Okay, I know verses. I can't think of one. Help me. Lord, I love you. I make handouts, like thousands of them, but I can't think of one Bible verse when I sit down to pray. Can anybody relate to that? Well, there you go. So if 35 years later of having a consistent daily prayer life for 35 years, I still need a prayer list and I still need a schedule, I'm guessing that those of you that are 1 and 2 and 3 years into this, you really do need this. And a lot of people who love Jesus, really love Jesus, even folks that are here joining, meaning they joined a prayer ministry, if they don't get a schedule and they don't get a prayer list, I want to assure you they will only pray about 1/10 the amount of time they would pray if they put these two practical things in place. So I urge you to do this. Now, when I have my schedule, again, over 35 years, I've probably made my schedule 80, maybe more, maybe less percent of the time. I don't do it 100%, but it's a framework that I work with. But without a schedule, I rarely pray, even though I wish I did. But with a schedule, I don't do it 100%, but again, about 80% plus or minus. And with my prayer list, I'm not bound to the prayer list. It jump starts me. It kind of platform jump from, so to speak. And anytime I want to leave my prayer list, when the winds of inspiration come, I leave it. And I'll get an inspiration, and I'll go sometimes in a way different, surprising way, and I may go there for 5 minutes, or I may go there for an hour or two. And then when that inspiration lifts, then I'm kind of empty again, kind of blank, I go back to my prayer list. So I deviate from it anytime the winds of inspiration, the Holy Spirit inspires me, I leave it. But more times than not, when I start prayer, I don't have anything. I'm there because of commitment to pray. I don't feel like praying. I'm there out of the commitment to be there, and my prayer list so many times has been the avenue that the Lord has used to jumpstart me. And I omit parts of my prayer list. Sometimes I'm going down it. These 10 letters, this acronym fellowship we're looking at, these 10 prayers, sometimes I'll just get to one of them, I'll just skip it. I'll say, skipping that one today. Why? I don't know, I'm just skipping it. So you're not bound to it. But it's extremely helpful and practical. And again, after 35 years, I can't think of Bible verses, and I know lots of them, and I can't think of them without a prayer list. And I want to tell you that I think it's a normal thing that if many of you are in the same experience. So I don't expect that's going to change anytime near future for me. I think I will always need a prayer list in this side of on this side of the resurrection. Again, I'm not bound to it, and I'm free to omit different parts of it. Okay, let's go ahead and look at these. Let's just take a real brief time on each one of these 10. Now, I have this on the internet, because we put all the notes on the internet, and we have them back there. You can get a copy of this on the way out if you want. But I would encourage you to go to the internet, get this document, download it to your laptop, and then edit it, tailor make it, change it, and make it your own. Put verses in, take verses out, put different language in. But whatever you do, you must get a prayer list, not just for your personal life, particularly your inner man, but also for these other areas as well. I have, again, several different prayer lists, and they're so helpful. They're so helpful. Okay, let's look at Roman numeral 2, top of page 2. The fundamental prayer that we're praying for our inner man is that we would be strengthened with the Holy Spirit's might. Insight. And the inner man is mind, emotions, and will. That's what the inner man is. It's your inward life, your mind, your emotions, and your will. So to be strengthened with might, it's divine might. In other words, it's Holy Spirit activity on the inside. Now, it's gifts, fruit, and wisdom. But I break it down in a little bit more detail. And all 10 of these fit under one of these categories of gifts, fruit, and wisdom. And again, the reason I'm giving you the gifts, fruit, and wisdom framework is so that when you're developing prayer lists for other areas of your overall prayer life, it gives you a starting point. Just think, gifts, fruit, and wisdom. Put that on, write those down, and then start adding requests underneath it. I think you'll find every request falls under those three broad themes. Okay, the first one, F, the fear of God. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 40, God promises to put the fear of God in our heart. He goes, I'll put the fear of God in you. But the unspoken requirement, I mean, it's spoken in Scripture, but right in that exact passage it's not spoken, is that you have to ask for Him to put it in your heart. He goes, I'll put it in your heart. That's the Lord stating His desire and His willingness. I will put the fear of God in your heart. And the implication is, to the degree you ask me. If you ask me, there'll be more Holy Spirit activity. If you don't ask me, I will release some of it, but not near the measure I would have. And so we pray, Psalm 86:11, unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart with your heart and unite my heart with your word. So the dread of the Lord, the awe of God, the fear of God touches my spirit. Why? Because when you fear the Lord, when you have that spark of the fear of God touching your spirit, it is far easier to resist compromise. When the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord is at a high level in my life, resisting compromise is far easier. Without that Holy Spirit work, and the fear of the Lord level, so to speak, is low, compromise is far easier to stumble in. A lot of guys just, kind of grit their teeth and resist compromise. Get the fear of the Lord in your heart. Well, how do you get the fear of the Lord? Ask it. How many times, don't answer, how many times have you asked for God to put the fear of God in your heart? I'm recommending you do this on a near daily basis. Just simple. It's not a real, your prayers, they don't have to be loud. They don't have to be extravagant, expressing, that you don't have to feel the anointing. Just say them. Focus your mind on the throne of God, and you can mutter it if you want. Lord, there's the fear of God in my heart. And it still works. It's not how eloquent or how anointed or how dynamic you say it. It's simply that you say it. Okay, let's go to the second one. E, endurance. Endurance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, you're strengthened with all power so that you would have endurance. Endurance means, in essence, you don't quit. That's really what it means when it's all said and done. You do the will of God with zeal and diligence. That you press into God to live a fervent life in God with diligence and zeal in a sustained way. And that's what the key idea of endurance would be, it's you're zealous or you're diligent. It's really the same thing. Zeal and diligence is really the same thing. But you do it in a sustained way. You don't quit in pursuing the deep things of God. And I don't mean just deep Bible truths, but I mean a life of communion and connection with God in a deep way. A life of deep connection to the Spirit. Now, I have witnessed something over the 30 years of pastoring, and it's disturbing, but I want to save you the negative part of what I've observed. And what I've observed is this, that people, I have found that people, many believers, are willing to go hard after God. I mean, to go have a vision, to go deep in God, to connect with God in a deep way. And usually, I've observed this 30 plus years, usually people only make it for 3 to 5 years with diligence. I mean, of going for a deep connect with God, fasting, prayer, revival, for the full purpose of God. Most people that do it, at about the 3 to 5 year mark, for many different reasons, they quit doing it. They still love Jesus. They're still going to heaven. They still have a ministry. They still are involved in fellowship. But something on the inside of them lets go of a high vision. And in 30 plus years, I have seen a very small people sustain zeal for a decade or two. For even one decade. It's rare. And the reason is that the devil wants us to quit. There's many ways he gets us to quit. Many different ways. There's many reasons people quit pressing into God in a high way. Going for the deepest things. But it takes the power of God. It takes supernatural endurance not to quit. But you'll never have it if you don't ask for it. Now, my next question, I asked how many of you, I don't want you to answer any of these. I'm just wanting you to kind of do a self-check. How many times have you prayed Colossians 1:11 or whatever verse you use for endurance? My guess is most believers who even love Jesus never actually think to pray that prayer. They assume the diligence they have today they'll have in a decade. And having been in leadership for these years, I assure you, the vast majority, the 90% plus who are zealous, don't make it a decade. Because they assume they will be zealous in the future because they are today, and they don't know. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit, a special work, and that work is released to the degree we ask for it. Now, asking is not the only thing. We have to cooperate in other ways. But I want to urge you to put E, endurance. Give me endurance. Another word for endurance is zeal. It's the same word, zeal. John chapter 2. Verse 17, it was said of Jesus that zeal for God's house consumed him. I remember I was about 18 years old. And I began my prayer list. And the reason I began a personal prayer list, because my leader told me to. I thought, well, okay. I go, because I hated to pray. I really did. I mentioned that at the meeting last night. I hated Bible study. The Bible was so confusing and super boring. Prayer was worse. Fasting was even worse. If you'd have told me when I was 18 to about 25, I was going to be leading a full-time ministry that did lots of Bible, lots of prayer, lots of fasting, I'd say, you could totally get the wrong guy. I want to be in a ministry that's hyperactive. That's the kind of ministry that's all we do is do stuff. Just stuff, 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 stuff. That's what I would have voted for when I was 20 years old. I mean, if you would have told me 30 years ago, 53 now. If you'd have told me when I was 23, you were going to be leading a prayer ministry. They do lots of prayer, lots of fasting, lots of Bible. I'd say there is not a chance in the world that you're talking to the right guy. The very first prayer list that I made, I put John 2:17, my first prayer. I don't even know how I got it, but I just know I put it on there. Somebody gave it to me. And it's still on my prayer list 35 years later. And that actually is a prayer for endurance. I said, Jesus, the zeal that you have, put it in me. And I have several different verses. The Phineas one. Numbers chapter 25, verse 11. Later down in the page, just a little bit lower. Phineas was zealous with God's zeal. I said, give me your zeal. I don't even know who Phineas is. But give me your zeal. Give me the zeal that Jesus had, Father. And I didn't realize I was actually praying for endurance. In essence, what I was praying for and what you're praying for is not to quit. Power not to quit. And I don't mean quit Christianity. Because a lot of these people I'm thinking of, they didn't quit Christianity, but they quit reaching in an intense way for the highest level of connection with God. That's what they quit. Now, just so you know, the 1 billion Christians in the world, that's what they estimate, plus or minus a few, 1 billion, out of 1 billion Christians, all 1 billion of them are tempted to quit regularly. You're not the only one that the devil singled out to pick on about quitting. Every single believer on the planet is tempted to quit. Every believer that's pressing in hard to God, everyone is tempted regularly not to press in hard. You are not the only one, and that temptation will never leave. The way you counter that temptation is to pray for endurance. And there will be a supernatural work that will touch your heart. You won't even notice it when it's operating, but 5 years will go by, 10 years will go by, you'll look back and you didn't quit. You'll say, how is that? The Lord says, well, I answered you. You said, give me endurance. Give me zeal. Use whichever term you want. Let's go to L, the third letter in this acronym. Love. Now we pray the prayer a lot. Romans 5:5, the love of God's been poured out in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Or Philippians 1:9, that love would abound. Or 2 Thessalonians 3:5. That God would direct your heart into love. Those are all saying the same things. Now I'm going to ask you again, do you actually pray this, not for the city, not for Israel, not for Cairo, Egypt, do you pray this for yourself, that love would abound? Now when you pray for love to abound, what you're asking for is the Holy Spirit would inspire your spirit in a way where several things happen. Where you would, it would come to you, of course it's by the Holy Spirit, you would have more insight in the fact that God loves you. When the Holy Spirit pours love into your heart, what he's doing is he's influencing you to understand God loves you. That's a miracle when that happens. That's glorious. When you pray that love would abound, you're praying that the influence of the Spirit to inspire you to love would abound inside of you. Now, when you see that God loves you more, the most natural thing that happens, you become tenderized and you love God more. And then when you're tenderized to love God more, you love yourself in the grace of God more. Because the Bible said, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then you love your neighbor more. The whole realm of love in your life begins to increase. My question, well, my statement, without the Holy Spirit's inspiration, these influences will be minimized. But if you ask, these influences of the Spirit will increase. And I don't mean in a month or a year they go from a 1 or 2 to a 10, but they just increase slowly over the months and years. I urge you not to try to measure how fast you're growing. That's one thing I never do. I do not focus on measuring, is it working? That I see a lot of people do that. I did that in my early days. That is a trap. I don't measure how much I'm growing. Are my prayers working? I don't measure them. I focus on being faithful to offer them. And I trust God with the results. I don't measure it. Somebody might say, are you further along this year from last year in that area or 10 years ago? And my real answer is, I don't know. I don't care. What I care about is that I'm focused on being diligent to ask for it and to pursue it. And after that, I don't give concern to it. I'm focused to pray for it, and I'm focused to pursue it, and I leave the measurements to God. I really urge you not to measure how well this stuff is working in your life, because that will be a trip. That will be a trap to get you off course. Okay, let's go to the next L, the light of glory. And again, each one of these, I've got a handful of verses, and you can download this on your computer, add verses, take verses off, put phrases, journal, because this is a little outline. I've journaled over the years, and I have pages and pages for each one of these. Because when you pray them, little fragments of information come, little phrases come, and you journal them, and 1 year turns to 10 and 10 to 20, you end up with pages and pages on every one of these. All of you will do that. You might even say, I don't quite know how to do this. You know how you learn to pray? Pray. I'm not being cute. That's true. The way you learn to pray is pray. Take the 10 things, say, okay, whatever, I don't even fully get what they are. That's good. That's fine. Just start saying them. Okay, God, I would abound in love. Yawn if you need to. Okay, bound in love. Whatever. Hello, I would abound in love. My point being, I mean this, seriously, you don't, because some of you would have the idea of this high intensive, deeply engaged. Over the years I've done this, half the time, bored, tired, distracted, tempted with quitting some of the things oppressing and hard. Praise God I didn't. But going, like you, it's another kind of mostly, probably boring prayer time. But you don't worry about that, you just do it. You just say it, because if your request is made known, the activity of the Spirit increases in that area, not necessarily in a week or a month, but over the months and years, when you look back, there's a clear higher water level in every one of the areas you ask God for increase on. Okay, go to this second L, the light of glory. This is probably my favorite one. Well, there are several favorite ones of these 10. But when I think of the light of glory, I'm thinking of the glory realm of God. When Paul the Apostle, here in Acts 22, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's walking on the road to Damascus on his way to Syria to persecute the saints, and Jesus appears like a bright, shining sun and speaks to him. And Paul talked about, in Acts 22:11, that the glory of the light, he said, I saw the light and the glory of God, in essence, touched me. Moses asked, show me your glory. And when God showed him his glory in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, it said Moses' face was full of light, and the people, the children of Israel, couldn't look at him face to face because he had the light of glory on his face. That's interesting. Psalm 4, David said, let the light of your countenance shine on me. Now, when I pray for the light, I'm praying for the realm of glory, for supernatural encounters, angelic visitations, the whole glory realm, the light realm to break in upon my spirit. Now, the light of God, God shining his countenance, I picture the face of Jesus brighter than the sun, looking down at my life, releasing the activity of the Holy Spirit in the glory realm of visitations, angels, dreams, visions, the wind and the fire and the rain of the Holy Spirit. I want all those, the fireworks of the Holy Spirit touching my inner man. Now you want that, right? Okay. Do you ask for it? There you go. I want to urge you to ask for it for a minute or two or three or four, and sometimes you'll go longer than that, as often, as close to daily as possible. You won't do it every day. But you'll do lots of days. I'm talking about the next 10 years, the next 20 years. Lord, release the light of your glory. And I tell you, if you do it, you will have more of these experiences where the dimension of the glory realm touches your spirit. Let's go to top of page 4. Let's go to O. O is the one thing life focus. This is really important. This is something I've asked the Lord about many times. It's strengthening, Lord, strengthen me to maintain a life in the Word. And when I ask the Lord, I go, Lord, if I lose my focus, send your Word to deliver me, to alert me, to wake me up that I've lost my focus. See, we all understand that we need to commit to be a person of one thing, using the Psalm 24 of David, he said, this one thing I do, I have a life before God. I sit before the Lord. It's not the only thing David did. He was the president of the nation, king, and he led the military as well. He was over the military. He had quite a busy life. But he said, this is the main thing. This is the thing I do more than all the other things I do. David didn't waste much time. He had a very full schedule. Just look at his job description. And so all of us want to be a man or a woman of one thing. But do you actually ask the Lord about this? Do you ask him to help you do this? Because it's very common for us to get distracted. Now, we drift away from it without ever knowing it. Nobody ever says, hey, I think next month I'm going to start drifting. I'm going to put that in my journal. Drift in March. Repent in May. Come back. I've never met anyone who does that. Nobody plans to drift away. I mean, I'm talking about a fervent believer. And when I mean drift away from having a daily or a regular time in the Word as a priority. That's what I mean by drift away from that. No one plans to. But I found over the 30 years, I have drifted from it 5 or 10 times. But what I've asked the Lord, I don't know the exact number, but the Lord has rescued me because he sent his Word to me in a way that broke through and he rescued me. Now, how does he send his Word to rescue me or to rescue you? Maybe you hear a sermon. Maybe there's several of you tonight that are being rescued from drifting by this very minute that I'm talking. You're going, you know what? That makes sense. I'm drifting. So I get rescued. I hear somebody speak on it, or I hear a friend talk about it. Or maybe I'm reading the Bible and the very Word itself stirs me that I need to go after this in a deeper way. Or maybe, very rare, I would have a dream or a vision about it. The Lord calls me back. I've heard many in the IHOP community that have had dreams where the Lord warned them not to drift or called them back to a place where they're sitting before him in the way they know they ought to. But I've had a prayer life, a prayer schedule, prayer list for all these years. But 5 or 10 times, I don't know how it happened, I drifted. I found myself off course. I was not engaged in it in the way that I knew God wanted me to. And through various ways, through other people, directly, through reading the Word, the Lord arrested me. He alerted me, and he got me back on the path. And I go, thank you, thank you, thank you. What if you would not have intervened? What if you would not have knocked on the door and woke me up? I would have drifted for months and months and months. And one of the reasons the Lord rescues me and rescues you or anybody. This isn't just a particularly personal thing, but because this is such a personal prayer list, I'm making this more of a personal message here, is because I ask him to. I imagine if he would talk to me face to face, I'd say, Lord, you know those 5 or 10 times over 30 years where I drifted and you recovered me, you alerted me, you delivered me, you woke me up? Why did you do that? Well, Mike, if you remember, you asked me thousands of times to do it. And I will. I will alert you if you ask me to. And so you become far more sensitized to realigning your heart if it's part of your prayer life to actually put that in your dialogue with God. I urge you to use this, put it in there. Say, Lord, I commit myself to be a man or a woman of one thing. I commit myself to make it a priority that I will always spend time in the Word before you. And Lord, when I get off, would you send your Word in one of many ways to deliver me, to alert me, to get me back on path? And you need to pray that literally on a near daily basis, year in and year out. It's like spiritual vitamins. It will be your safety net that you yourself are putting in place. So my question again, and don't answer it, how many of you have actually prayed that God would deliver you when you get off course and anoint you with hunger for the Word? How many of you have done that? So some of you surely have, but some of you think, well, right now, I'm about 0 for 5, and I haven't done any of these. You know, I said, Lord, send revival and stop abortion and touch Israel and visit the prophetic promises in Kansas City. I haven't prayed any of these for my life, and that's why we're having this. It's not enough to have these other categories of praying for other people and places and even social injustice issues. We want to stay with those. Again, I have a clear prayer list for all of those, and I go through it. But the one that's most important is your prayer list for your inner man. Let's go to the next one. Middle page 4, W. count me worthy. Now, this is a bit of an odd one for a Protestant. As Protestants, as good Protestants, we are taught from day one that we are accepted before God because of the worthiness of Jesus, not our own worthiness. So that's kind of Protestant Christianity 101. That's really good, by the way. So when I began to read these prayers, there's several of them, the prayed to be counted worthy, I went instantly to the only thing I thought about on the subject of worthy for forgiveness. Paul's not urging us to pray to be worthy to be forgiven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having a worthy response to God. He's not talking about earning forgiveness here. But as a good Protestant, when I saw the word worthy, I said, how can I pray that God would count me worthy of being forgiven? I thought that Jesus died on the cross and it was a free gift, which it is. How can I pray to be worthy? I'm not worthy. It's exactly opposite. But this prayer is not about being worthy to be forgiven or worthy to be saved. He's talking about to a established believer that already has the gift of righteousness. It's not talking about being worthy to receive the kindness of God in that regard of your forgiveness. It's talking about having the grace of God to have a worthy response to God so that you enter into the full purposes of God for your life. It's a very different thing. But this, of all the prayers I have on this list, and many of these prayers I have on this list, I've had on for 30 years plus. But this worthy one maybe only got on the list the last 10 or 12, 15 years, something like that. Meaning it's the kind of the last one to make the list. Because that was the strangest one to me until I figured out. Because it's in these prayers in the New Testament. I said, I got to figure this one out. How can I? It just goes against everything that I feel. Because I was interpreting, I was applying the word worthy in a wrong way. I was thinking of being worthy to be forgiven or accepted. That's not at all what it's talking about. Now look at this. Paul says, pray always. Well, no, Paul's praying for them. He goes, we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling to fulfill the full purpose of God in your life. So the point that Paul was praying, that it's the word all. They would enter into all the purpose of the fullness of all that God called him to. You know, many believers are content to have the assurance of salvation, to have some good godly Christian friendships, to be in have a nice ministry, to have a clear conscience, to feel good in the presence of God when they worship, and they're content with that. I'm not. I want more than the assurance of salvation, some godly friends, a clear conscience, and a lively ministry. I want more than that. I want the fullness of what I was ordained by God to have. I want everything God will give the human spirit in this age. I want more than assurance of salvation, a lively ministry, some godly friends, and a good conscience, and feel good when I worship. No, I love that, but that is not near enough. I want to go to the very fullness of everything God has for me. And so the Lord would say, oh, if you want that, that's another thing. You want everything possible for you in this life. You better ask for the operation of grace to work in you. There's many different ways the grace of God will work. You don't have to define them all. But the grace will work in you in many ways to prepare a response in you that when the Lord looks at your life, he says, with that kind of response, you are worthy, or you could put the word prepared, you are prepared to enter into the fullness, not just be in the kingdom, not just have a clear conscience, not just enjoy the presence of God and worship. You will have everything I've ordained for you because you have prepared yourself diligently and you've called on me to help you prepare in a comprehensive way. Now, look at this. Paul says, this was so strange to me. He said, we always pray for this one request for you. I go, really, always? The word always tripped me. I said, how could he pray always for that one thing? I go, what is it that Paul knows that I don't get? Now, Jesus, he tells you to always pray this for your life. Look at it. Luke chapter 21. Now it's talking about the end times in context. You can read the passage on your own. From verse 34 to 36 of Luke 21. He says, pray always you would be counted worthy to escape all the sins that are mounting up in society in the end times, that you would stand in victory, in full victory with no compromise. He goes, pray you would escape every trap, every snare, every scheme of the devil to derail you. Now here's my question again. I've asked it to you 6 or 7 times. How many times have you prayed this for your life? Jesus said, pray it always. Well, when I first read this for a few years, I never prayed it. It was weird. I don't even know how to relate to it, because I always thought of it as praying to be worthy of forgiveness, and I knew that was wrong. But I knew Jesus was right. I go, I'm just confused here. Jesus, this is, by the way, this is the only prayer Jesus said to pray always. So do you pray this prayer? And if you do you pray it always? Well, of course, probably few of us in this room, myself included, I don't pray it always, but I do pray it a whole lot more than I used to. I don't know what always means, but I stare at that. Jesus said, pray it always, and Paul activated it. He prayed it always for the people he loved. And I went, I got to get into this at a new level. So I want to offer that prayer to you. You don't have to understand all that's involved in God breaking in to help you to have a full comprehensive response so that you can fully enter into your full purpose. You don't have to know all the details, but do this. Say, Lord, count me worthy. Count me as prepared. Visit me so that I give a worthy response, so that I'm in agreement with the full call of God in my life. My life, my character, my wisdom is in agreement with my calling. See, because a lot of times God has a calling on a person, but their character or their wisdom doesn't agree with it. Their character doesn't add up to that calling. And the Lord says, I can't give you that calling because it would be inconsistent with who you are on the inside. Now, the opposite of being worthy is wasting. A lot of people down in paragraph 2, 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul pled with us not to take the grace of God in vain. Many believers, they're born again, they love Jesus, they're on the way to heaven, but going to the higher dimensions of the grace of God, they take the grace of God in vain. They waste it. They don't lay hold of it. It's just kind of like water runs off a duck's back, so to speak. The grace of God is offered, but it's not taken hold of, because we actually have to be intentional about entering into the fullness, about living in a worthy way. Many believers waste significant dimensions of the grace of God that's offered to them. Okay, let's go to S. Speech. This is the great Goliath in everyone's life. This is the number one issue of the 12. I mean, of the 10 issues. This is the biggest struggle I've had over the last decade or two. Bringing my speech under the full leadership of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 141, David prayed it. David prayed several prayers about speech. He said, set a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. I want to urge you to pray that. Ask the Holy Spirit to set a guard. Set a guard over my mouth, Holy Spirit. You don't have to know how he does it, but he will convict you. He will give you hints. You're about to step across the line. If you ask for the Holy Spirit to do this on a daily, near daily basis, you will have a significantly greater activity of the Spirit restraining you from wrong speech. David prayed it again. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. Do you pray this on a regular basis? You want to. You really do. And to take these other verses I have here that are commands, and those commands, within those commands is a promise of the enabling to walk those commands out. So take the commands. God says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. That's a command, but that's also an invitation. That's a promise. The Holy Spirit says, oh, I will help you greatly if you ask me. So the area of speech. Top of page 6. No, H. I missed the humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke, learn from me, because I am lowly in heart. Lowly means humble or meek. Different translations use the word meek or humble. It's the same concept. Jesus said, take my yoke. My yoke is the yoke of humility. Learn from me. Now, the most humble man that ever walked the earth is committed to teaching you if you want him to teach you. He goes, I'll teach you. I will teach you the details of humility in your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, your money, your schedule. If you will ask me to teach you, I will teach you. And this yoke, you will wear it more completely and more comfortably as the months and the years unfold. So this is one that I really esteem this one. I go, Lord, teach me. Teach me about humility. At the end of the day, humility is an easy yoke. It's a difficult yoke on the front end. But at the end of the day, when humility begins to work a little bit in your heart, the issues of life are not near so complicated because you've released so many of them in the yoke of humility to the Lord. The reason so many issues are so important and what people say is so devastating and so important because we're not wearing the yoke of humility. We're wearing the yoke of we want everybody to be happy and everything to be big and everything to be good. But the yoke of humility realigns our inner man. And life actually, that's where life becomes easy. It's a whole other subject for another day. But I want to ask you, do you ask Jesus to teach you? Because he said, learn from me, I will teach you this. Okay, we're down to the final two. Just take a minute on each one of them. Top of page 6, I, for insight into intimacy. This is a big one. So this is for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We want insight into God's word. We want insight into his will. We want insight into his ways for every dimension of our life. But it's not just we want insight or just raw, wise information. We want information that helps us live in union, intimacy with God. We want to partner with the Holy Spirit in every single area of our life. We want wisdom, not just in the word, but in the ways that life works in the Lord's assignment to us in our life. Now, intimacy is not just God loves you. Intimacy just isn't his feelings towards you. Intimacy is union. It's you responding back. It's God responding to you, you responding back, God responding, you responding, God initiating, you responding. It's union that comes. Wisdom is about getting us to line up in our inner man so we have intimacy, we have union with God. And again, intimacy is not just I love you, you love me. That's the foundation of intimacy. But intimacy means we spend our money, we conduct our schedule, our times, we involve ourselves in relationships that he has given us wisdom on, and he's in unity, and we're in a union and a partnership with him. So this is crying out for the spirit of wisdom, but it's more than just for data, for information. It's wisdom that brings us into union, but not just Bible knowledge, but it's every area of life, and I've broke that down a little bit. You really want to pray this one. I believe many of you pray this one. This is a normal one for a fervent believer to pray. About half of the ones I've given, fervent believers, I'm assuming, many of them don't pray about half of these. But they love Jesus. They've just never thought to. It's not that they don't want to. They went, I never thought to do it. That's why we're having this handout. Final one is peace. Now, this is a supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit. It says in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God guards the heart and the mind. The peace of God is a supernatural ministry of the Spirit because our natural way, the natural mind without the aid of the Holy Spirit is to have anxiety and fear. Even a confident person in the natural has many pockets of their personality that is with profound anxieties and fears and uncertainties. Nobody is confident in all the areas of their life because of their natural, awesome personality. The most confident man in the earth has profound insecurities and uncertainties in his life. The only way free from this is a supernatural operation of the Spirit of God called peace. And the peace can be on you today and not on you tomorrow. It can be, you can operate at a level of peace in 2008 and not operate it in 2009. Meaning that level of peace rises and diminishes, but it's according to us asking for it. Most believers want peace, but I assume they don't ever ask for it. They want it, they will even talk about it, they will even moan and groan about lacking it, but they won't actually turn it into a request. Now, when peace touches us, our natural anxieties and fears, which are the same thing, uncertainties in many areas. Even the most confident person has many of these. We have power over them. And when we have power over anxieties because of supernatural peace, we process and interpret life very differently. We process and interpret our promotions and our setbacks very differently when the Spirit of peace is on us. But without the Spirit of peace, we process it with insecurity and panic and anxiety. So when a big opportunity comes, the insecure man, which is the whole human race, they take every opportunity because they can't bear the thought of missing an opportunity. But if they had peace on their soul, they could hear from God, and He would whisper sometimes, that opportunity will diminish your life. Say no to it. But when you have peace, you can interpret even opportunities through a right lens. When you don't have peace, you grasp at all of them. When you have peace, a difficulty, a setback is not devastating like it is if you don't have peace. You interpret it entirely differently. A lot of people sin. They sin because of the anxiety and the fear in their heart. I mean, other things as well. I'm sure they have plenty of lust to help them in other areas. But my point being, much sin comes out of lacking peace because of anxiety, and the Lord saying, I will give you peace. You never asked me for it. You never asked me for it. Well, maybe 10 years ago you asked me once. The prayers of the New Testament, they stress crying out for peace. Well, I've given you 10 prayers for your inner man to be strengthened. I want to encourage you to take this list, again, make it your own, tailor make it, change it, edit it, do it as close to daily as you can. Sometimes I skip some of those. Now, the P's, sometimes you got to do the list backwards because I run out of time and I get all swirled on number, 4, 5, 6, and 7. Then I'm out of time and the P's the last one. So I started reversing the list, and said, I got to get the P in there first. Anyway, let's stand.
For more free downloads from Mike Bickle, please visit mikebickle.com.